But one thing this morning I have for you is good news. It's always good to have some good news. You know, you read the paper, bad news. Listen to the news on TV. Oh, if you're not depressed, you will be depressed. Everything is about bad. Bad news. Well, this morning, I've got some good news for you. Good news. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. Revelation chapter 14. The good news. And truly, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is good news to the child of God. He says in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." The everlasting gospel. I want to bring the sermon this morning by God's grace on the everlasting gospel. Paul says in Hebrews 13:20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." The everlasting covenant. And the verse that we're all familiar with, Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." What did John say in 1 John 4:19? "We love Him because He first loved us." Beloved, the news of God's love is everlasting love. That's why it's called the everlasting gospel. The love of God is not a forethought. It's not an aftermath. God didn't say, "Oh, man has fallen and sinned. Now I've got to come up with a plan B." No, God's purpose goes back to eternity. Got the everlasting gospel. God's love is from eternity, from everlasting. Whom God loved from eternity, He loves throughout time. He'll love forever. There is no beginning of God's love. There is no end of God's love. Thank God for the love of God. We think about the everlasting gospel. There's many verses that speak of the everlasting. We'll read one more, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. Apostle Paul, in writing to the church of Ephesus, says, "According to the eternal purpose." Eternal purpose. See, God began the scheme of salvation before time began. Before He created the heavens and the earth, before He created the stars, the galaxies, the universe, before man was placed in the Garden of Eden, God had a plan and a purpose before it all began. Now, a lot of people don't like the sovereignty of God, and they'll complain and they'll give lip service to the sovereignty of God, that God controls some things but not all things, and God does this but He don't do that, and God can do this but He can't do that. Beloved, God controls everything in heaven and in earth. And this verse is very clear. "According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." He purposed. What was the purpose? The salvation of His people. The salvation of His people. Which speaks about eternal salvation. Looking at some eternal thoughts for a few minutes. Hebrews 5:9 says, "And being made perfect or mature, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." Eternal salvation. What does that mean? It means that salvation began in eternity, not in time. The purpose of salvation. Salvation is not temporary. It's not something that begins and ends. Salvation is eternal. It's eternal. What God saves an individual, He doesn't save them for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. He saves them throughout eternity. You're saved forever. Forever. That's why it's called eternal covenant, as we've seen in Hebrews 13:20, the everlasting covenant. And that's why redemption is called eternal. It's not a part-time redemption. He doesn't redeem us for a month, 6 months, 3 months, He redeems us for eternity. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having, notice this, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That means we were purchased out of the slave market for eternity, never to go back again. The Greek word for redemption means to buy out of the slave market, never to return. Hallelujah. We'll never return back to what we were before. We were slaves to sin. We were under the condemnation of the law in Adam. We were in bondage. We were under the prince and power of the air who was working in us when we were unregenerate. But now we have been changed. We've been bought with a price. We've been redeemed. Hallelujah. And that's because of that we have an eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9:15, and for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In this world, we can receive an inheritance from our parents, but it's only for a little while, because we're all going to die. Our inheritance in this world depends on our lifespan. Transitory. It's just for a little while. But the inheritance that we receive from God is eternal. There's no end to our blessings, no end to our inheritance. We have a city whose builder and maker is God. There'll be no end to that inheritance. Eternal glory. You know, Peter speaks about in this world we have a little foretaste of glory divine at times in our lives. Thank God for that. But notice what he says in 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace. Oh, I love that thought. The God of all grace. If it wasn't for the grace of God, where would we be? In hell. Every one of us. If we got what we deserve within ourselves, we'd all be in hell. Who had called us into His eternal glory. Eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Eternal glory. And Jesus prayed, Father, of all that you've gave me, I pray that they'll be with me where I am, that they may behold the glory of God. One day, children of God, we'll behold the glory of God in Jesus Christ. The glory, the Shinai glory, will be seen in Christ Jesus our Lord. This next one is precious. Eternal life. Eternal life. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God didn't promise to give us temporary life. Eternal life. And where's this life? In His Son. 1 John chapter 5. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not eternal life. How long have we had this life? From eternity. We were chosen in Him, Ephesians 1:4, before the foundation of the world. So we have had life, eternal life in Christ before there was time, before God ever created this world. Our life was hid in Christ in God. Eternal life. How can you lose something that's eternal? People talking about falling from grace. How can you lose eternal life? God didn't say temporary life, eternal life. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And this is a record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And I quoted this earlier, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So we see then that we have eternal life. That's why the good news of Jesus Christ, the everlasting gospel, is so precious, because all these thoughts are included in the gospel, the good news. I read this one early, eternal purpose. Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal purpose. You know, I always quote that verse in Romans where it speaks about the purpose of God. It says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." It didn't say all things were good. But it says God can work even those things that we don't understand for our good. If we could believe that. If we could just believe that, it would take away a lot of heartache. It's hard to believe that at times in our lives. I'll be the first to admit it. When things are going wrong, things that seem to be upside down, everything seems to be going against us, like Jacob. He says, "All is against me. All these things are against me. I lost my son Joseph. Now they want to take Benjamin." He was discouraged. He says, "All things are against me." He didn't know that all things were working together for his good. He was judging by outward appearance. But behind the scene was a sovereign God who was controlling all events in time and has working a purpose and a plan for the good of Israel, that the Messiah could come through that line into the world to save his people. We're no different than Jacob. There's times we look at things around us and things that are coming upon us and say, "All is against me." But we don't see God's overall picture where He's working all things for our good. It takes faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The gospel of the grace of God. Paul says in Acts 20:24, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God." That's what we're to do. We're to testify of the gospel, the good news of the grace of God for His people. Now, God's Word is consistent, as we're going to see. There's only one gospel. There's not three Gospels, four Gospels, five Gospels. One for the Old Testament, one for the New Testament, one for the Jews, one for the Gentiles. One for time, one for eternity. There's one Gospel, which started in eternity, through time, and back to eternity. The Gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I'm testifying of that. For by the grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, a lot of people want to leave God out of our works. They want to say, "Well, your works is up to you and your will. God just has to do with eternal salvation." Well, this verse doesn't say that. This verse says very clearly here in verse 10, if we'll just read it with understanding, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto" what? "Good works." Now notice the next part. "Which God hath before" what? "Ordained." "Ordained that we should" what? "Walk in them." What does Paul say in Philippians? "For it is God which worketh in you both" the what? "To will and to do." Amen, Brother Roger. He not only gives you the will, but He gives you the power to do it. So God's not sitting back waiting on man's will to make a decision to serve God. He works in His people. No wonder Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." He says, "I labor more than them all, but not I, but the grace of God that was within me." The grace of God. Paul gave the glory to the grace of God. He says in 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." Notice this, "not according to our works." Anyone who preaches a work salvation is preaching another gospel. There are some preaching salvation by baptism. There's some preaching salvation by obeying certain rules. But the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of your yourselves. Now, who are we going to believe, God or man? Anyone, Paul says, who preaches another gospel, let him be accursed, Galatians chapter 1. Whether I or angel or anyone preach another gospel, let them be accursed. Let them be damned. That's how important the gospel is. There's only one gospel, beloved. The gospel of the grace of God. Who had called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. Notice this. His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, when? Before the world began. Now, God doesn't wait down through time and saying, okay, I'm going to wait to see what that person does. Oh, I'm going to give them salvation. No. The Word of God says, as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. What comes first? God's ordaining. Life ordained of God. God's elect, Jesus said, My sheep shall hear My voice, and I know them, and they will follow Me. There's no doubt about it. Because it's not left up to the preacher. It's not left up to an evangelist. It's not left up to someone else. Jesus said, He shall save His people from their sins. You know what the problem is today? Because of modern evangelism, and because of all the new technologies people are trying to use to save people, now, I'm not against witnessing to people of the grace of God, like Paul testifying of the grace of God, repentance toward God, and the faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe that God has the same power today as He had in the New Testament to save His people. There's not one of His people going to hear the gospel and be lost, because the Spirit of God is going to apply that salvation to their soul, and their ears are going to be opened, and their eyes to see the glorious gospel of God, and they're going to put their repentance toward God, and they can put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe God, the Spirit, will bring this about to every one of His elect. We don't have to fear God's going to miss someone. They're not going to be delivered. They're going to be delivered by the power. This is the gospel, the good news. So many people are afraid, oh, my children are not going to be saved. We got to do something to save our children. We got to do something to save these people. Preach the gospel. Testify of the grace of God. Preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Preach the law as Paul did in Romans. Condemnation to the whole world. Then preach the good news. Salvation to those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will apply that gospel to the soul of His elect. Paul said, I do all things for the elect's sake. Do we fear that God's going to lose one of His elect? We're going to see how inconsistent that is. And that gospel of the Arminians that teach Christ died for the world, He loves everybody, He died for everybody, He wants to save everybody, that is another gospel. Now, we either believe the truth or we don't. You either embrace the truth or you don't. I believe that's another gospel. And the gospel that we preach of the salvation of the grace of God for His people is a glorious gospel. 1 Timothy 1:11 says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Glorious. It's so glorious, the gospel of Jesus Christ is, because as we're going to see, none of His people will be lost. All of them will be saved and delivered from bondage. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul says in Ephesians 3:8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, they're unsearchable. We can never fathom the riches of God's love. The breadth, the depth, the length, and the height of God's love. What a glorious, glorious, glorious gospel. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we think about this today, there's many people who use this as a text. And then they go off into a Arminian free will, God loves everybody gospel. and that God wants to save you if you'll let Him. You know, you hear some of these preachers preach, you wonder, boy, don't you feel sorry for God? He wants to save people. He died to save people, but He can't save them unless they let Him save them. He's helpless. His hands are tied. They say the devil voted and God voted. Now you've got to make a decision or you can't be saved. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." There's a lot of people today running around claiming they believe in Christ. They just believe a head knowledge. That's all they got. That's the trouble with the Arminian gospel. They preach your gospel, just believe it, just sign the dotted line, we baptize you. They got thousands of people thinking they're children of God when they're just as lost when they come out of the water before they went down in the water. There's no work of grace. "For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. He's writing to the people of God, how that Christ died for our sins, the Corinthians and Paul, according to the Scriptures. It's not a universal concept here. He's not teaching Christ loved the whole world. He died for the whole world. And He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. And after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, for whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James and of the apostles. And last of all He was seen of me as one born out of due time. The book of Acts says He ascended into heaven in a cloud to sit at the right hand of God, the Father. This is the glorious gospel. But this gospel, I'm going to show you how it fits together without any contradiction. You know, the Word of God says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Redemption is by blood. Redemption is to buy out of bondage for oneself by a price freely paid. And we know the price is the blood of Jesus. Christ died for our sins. I'm just going to quote some of these verses and give you the thought. Matthew 1:21 says He died. He shall save His people. His people. Matthew 20:28 says He should be a ransom for many. A ransom for many. And to add another witness to that, Mark says in Mark 10:45, He shall be a ransom for many. Mark 14:24, His blood which He shed for many. Luke 1:68, redeemed His people. Redeemed His people. He says in Luke 10:20, names which are written in heaven. John 17:2, as many as Thou hast given Him. The Father gave a people to Jesus Christ. He gave Him a people. All shall come to Me. He says He give His life for the sheep. I know My sheep. I lay down My life for the sheep. Other sheep I must bring. He's referring to a particular class of people. Redemption was not for the world. It was for His people, for the many, the sons that the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world. What a blessing, truth that is, to know that Christ died for our sins. If He died for the sins of the whole world, and some of those people are lost, how do we know we're going to be saved? If any can be lost, maybe we all can be lost. That's the foolishness of an Arminian gospel. There's no assurance of salvation with an Arminian gospel. But there's a lot of people who want to believe in a general redemption and yet believe that you can be secure and never fall from grace. But they base it all upon the free will of man. We see in the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. That's the good news. Secondly, He was buried and rose for His people. Buried with Him, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Romans 6:4-5. Ephesians 2:4-6 said that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and that God had quickened us, who were dead in trespasses and sin, and raised us up together in Christ. Notice the consistency now. We died with Christ. We were resurrected with Christ, and we were raised in Christ. Who? All those whom He redeemed. Now, is there anyone whom He redeemed that's not going to be resurrected? Is there anyone that He redeemed that's not going to have eternal life? To preach a general atonement is to dishonor the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. It's to say that He failed in His death. To say that God loves everyone is to say that God loves some of His people, some people that He couldn't save. There will be people in hell whom God loved, according to the Arminian gospel. And He was raised again for our justification. That was the proof that His sacrifice was accepted by God the Father, was His resurrection from the grave. Hallelujah. So we see that His death, redemption, the blood was shed for particular people. His resurrection, as Paul brings out in Ephesians, we die with Christ, we rise with Christ. We were crucified with Christ. Identification with Christ. When did that begin, that identification? Ephesians 1:4 says, "Begin, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world." There is where our identification began. All those who were given Christ in John 6, all those who were chosen before the foundation of the world, in Ephesians 1:4, and all of those whom names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world will be raised from the grave. No exceptions. None lost. None lost. It speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. Speaking of the resurrection of Christ for His people. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming." Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He says, "They that are Christ at His coming." In Hebrews 2:9 through 13, it speaks about the many sons that God gave Him, the children of God, which God had given Him. He said, "Many sons under glory, all are one. Behold, I and the children which God hath given Me." John 6:37, He says, all shall come to Me that He hath given Me. I will raise it up at the last day." Did He give the whole world to Christ? Then the whole world will be raised up at the last day with eternal life. You don't have to twist the Scriptures. Just simply believe what God says. When the Bible speaks about the whole world, is in John 3:16 and other places, it's referring to Jew and Gentile. The Jews thought in their mind that only their Jewish nation did Jesus love. Only the Jewish nation would Christ come to save. But the gospel was proclaimed to people. He died for Jew and Gentile. Whether you were a Jew or Gentile. But it doesn't mean He died for every individual. He died for Jew and Gentiles. And as that priest prophesied, that He shall save a people for His name's sake. And the children of God which God shall gather out. Oh, beloved. It's so simple. We're called the sheep. We're called His people. Now, from my perspective and view of the Scriptures, we never were children of the devil. Never. I don't believe there's ever a time that I was a child of the devil. Now, I was children of wrath, under the wrath of God in Adam. But I was chosen in Christ and was called a child of God over in Hebrews chapter 2. If I was a child of God and given to Christ, the children of God which God had given me, I wasn't a children of the devil. Jesus said in Matthew 13, in the parables over there, that the children of the devil was sown by the devil. And at the last day, He's going to gather them up. And they're going to be burned. But the wheat shall be caught up and put it in the Lord, which represent the Lord's people. Beloved, we are children of God and the purpose of God from eternity. Now, there comes a time in our lives when God, in conversion, God manifests to our consciousness that we are His children. And we don't know that forever. We walk around, we were lost like everyone else. But there comes a time in our lives when regeneration and conversion comes forth. But what I want to emphasize, we were never children of the devil. In my opinion. He goes on to say, I will raise it up at the last day, John 6:44. I will raise him up. To as many as thou hast given him, John 17:9. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. He said, I have lost none, but I will raise them up at the last day, everyone. That encourages you and I. There's hope for you and I. Because God's love is particular. Everyone that died with Christ will be raised with Christ. Everyone that raised with Christ will ascend into glory to be at the right hand of God. What makes all of this so important? There's no contradiction in the gospel. Salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah found out in the book of Jonah. Paul said in Hebrews 9, it's not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We all deserved hell. If God hadn't elected some, then none of us would be saved. We'd all be lost. Thank God for election. Paul says in Thessalonians, giving praise and thanks for your election of God. We should thank God on our knees and say, Lord, thank you for saving this. I'm a hell-deserving sinner. By your grace, I've been plucked out of the burning only because of your mercy. Nothing in me. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Simply to Christ is my hope. We all deserve hell. It's only mercy. It's the free grace of God. Free grace of God. Now, what's another one of the blessings of the gospel? Part of our inheritance is the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. Christ has ascended into glory. He was raised from the dead. We were with Him. It says we sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We sit in heavenly places in Christ. He's interceding for us at this very moment. What a blessing to think about that. Sometimes I might forget to pray for Brother Gordon. I try not to forget. I try to pray for him, Greg, Sister Joyce, and other members, weekly if possible, daily if I have the time and it comes to my mind, I try to pray for each one of you. But there's one who never ceases to pray for us. His name is Jesus Christ, the high priest of our profession, the high priest over the house of God. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore, He is able to save them to the uttermost. I like that. He's able to save them, us, His people, to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, not by our preacher, not by some evangelist. He brings us to God. By Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercessions for them. Oh, what a blessing that is. And another verse to encourage us is Hebrews 9:24. It says, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Notice this. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's in heaven in the presence of God. Who is He appearing there for? For you and me. His blood is a testimony of our forgiveness. His sacrifice is a testimony that our sins have been forgiven. His sitting at the right hand of God is the testimony that God has accepted and His law has been appeased and His justice has been satisfied and we are no longer under condemnation and that we have been made free by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Oh, how we should rejoice this morning. Good news! He told one of the sinners in the New Testament, go thy way, thy sins are forgiven thee. Oh, what good news that is. Sinners, like you and me, our sins have been forgiven. They've been washed away as far as the east is from the west. Revelation chapter 1, this verse is so precious to my soul. Verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. He loosed us. That word wash means to loose. They've been removed. They've been done away with. We will stand one day, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ before the throne. Nothing in my hands I bring. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our hope. Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, your righteousness. Christ in you is your eternal life. Christ in you is your justice and your standing before God. Christ in you is your law keeper. Christ in you is your elder brother. Christ in you is the one that delivers you from the wrath to come. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We sing that song, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah for Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one can bring a charge against us, beloved, no one. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us. There we have the intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sore, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, we all fear death to a certain degree. Maybe the way we're going to die. We don't want to suffer. Most of us don't. But well, the Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die. After this, the judgment. But death cannot separate you and I from God's love, as we're going to see. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, not the devil himself, shall be able to do what? Separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Take encouragement in that, saint, this morning. We do get discouraged at times. We all get cast down. But rejoice in one thing. Jesus said, rejoice not because the devils are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because you're one of mine. Hallelujah. And nothing can separate us from God. You can't separate yourself from the love of God. Yes, we can backslide. Yes, we can go cold. Yes, we can get indifferent. But oh, hallelujah, there's a fountain been opened, filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and we can come before the throne of grace. And John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're to keep the path to heaven open through repentance and prayer to our God, pleading the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Lord, I don't deserve forgiveness, but because of thy sacrifice, Father, forgive me for Jesus' sake. We don't deserve anything, even after he saves us. Everything is because of his Son's sake. Paul even said, even because God hath forgiven you, we should forgive one another for Christ's sake. I should forgive Brother Roger if he has aught against me. I should go to him and if I've done wrong, repent to him. If he's done wrong, he repent to me. Why? Because for Christ's sake. Sins have been washed by the blood. And in closing, it all fits together. There's no contradiction. His death, he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. All those who died with him was raised with him. And all those who were raised with him ascended with him to the right hand of God. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7 make that very clear. We were crucified with him. We were raised with him. And we ascended with him. Now, if the Armenian gospel is true, that means every individual in the world died with Christ, raised with Christ, and ascended with Christ, and are sitting in heavenly places in Christ, which is not true. Only his people. Christ didn't come to save everybody. This may be a shock to some people. He came to do the will of the Father. And the Father said, this is the will of the Father of all whom he hath given me. I should lose nothing. So clear. So simple if you put it together and just accept the gospel of Christ. Now, the second coming preaches one gospel. The same gospel. Even the second coming of Jesus Christ. I quoted one of these verses earlier, but notice this. The second coming of Christ, He's coming for who? His people. He's not coming for the whole world. He's coming for His people. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at His coming." Who are Christ? All that the Father gave Him. All that were chosen to Him before the foundation of the world. All those in John chapter 17 where Christ says, "Of those whom the Father gave Him, I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me." Third, Christ is coming for His people. And this is brought out very clear in John 6:39. "And this is the Father's will which has sent Me, that of all which He hath given Me," notice this, "which He hath given Me, I should lose nothing." Hallelujah. Not one, not two, not three, nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. The last day, every blood-bought child of God is going to be raised up, Brother Gordon, with eternal life. None will be lost. Now, this is good news. This is good news of God's people. It encourages us. It strengthens us. We know one day that we'll stand before God complete in Christ, not because of what we are, but because of God's love of choosing us, because love called us. He saved us. Christ redeemed us. The Holy Spirit has regenerated us and brought us to faith in Christ. And we can never be separated from God because of God's love. For God, but God who is rich in mercy. Oh, thank God for that mercy. For His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. By grace, are you saved? Because we were not even born at that time. And in Christ, we were saved in Christ. Hallelujah for that. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice this verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. Toward us through Christ Jesus. Who's that toward us? The one chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. The ones that were giving Him in the everlasting covenant. The children which God had given Him before the foundation of the world. The one He came to redeem. The one that died with Him. The one that rose with Him. The one that ascended with Him. And the ones He's coming again to save. This is good news, beloved. It's not a maybe gospel, yay and nay gospel. Doesn't depend on your will. Depends on God's will. The will of the Father, the will of the Son, and the will of the Holy Spirit. And their will shall be accomplished because they're sovereign God. I pray that this will be a blessing to you this morning, to encourage you and I that our salvation is sure and steadfast in Jesus Christ. That we can take encouragement and strength from the Scriptures, that the gospel is good news to us. It's not a yay and nay gospel. It's a gospel that is sure and steadfast. Anchor your soul in Christ. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And He said, "I've lost none. None. None." That's right, brother. Roger, hallelujah. May we pray. Our gracious Father, as we bow in Thy presence, we thank You for the glorious gospel. We thank You for the good news of Jesus Christ for His people. How He loved us and died and gave Himself for us. We pray to dismiss us now with Thy presence and pray for our meeting coming up this week. That they'll be traveling grace for those who travel, and that You'll be with us and provide our every need. And may this preaching be with power and demonstration of the Spirit. May we be fed and edified and built up in the faith. And we give You the honor and the praise and the glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Amen. Does someone have a song in closing?